You are listening to the podcast of New Life Church in Wayland, Michigan. Our longing is to see zero people in our community living unchanged by Jesus. We are a church navigating the messiness of life together in community. One of our core convictions is that everyone is welcome, no one is perfect, and anything is possible. I hope you know there is a place in the family for you here. For more information on gathering times and location, check out our website, newlifewayland.org. But for now, I hope God speaks powerfully to you through this word.
Morning. Good morning. How is everyone doing this morning? Good. Happy June. It is the official start of summer. I know summer doesn't technically start till the end of this month, but it's summer now already. We're naming this month Joyful June for our family, so just going to have a lot of joy, and maybe you need that for yours as well, but it's going to be a great month, and man, I'm excited to dive into God's Word here together this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to turn them to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and this is where we're going to be spending a good chunk of our summer together. And so today is the first week, like Trent said, in a new series called Backwards. And I just want to draw your attention, if you were not here last week, we have these companion devotionals that go alongside this series. And so there's some copies in the lobby that you can take with you, or if you're joining online, you can go to newlifewayland.org, and there's a link to a digital version right on our homepage. But I encourage you to track along with this series this summer through these companion devotionals. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Will you pray with me as we begin this morning? Father, thank you so much for the gift of your word. Thank you for this space and this time that we have together to set aside that looks different than every other part of our week, where we gather as a community to dig into your word together. Jesus, I pray that your words this morning will leap off the pages of the Bible in a whole new way for us. That where our hearts are not aligned with yours, God, I thank you for the invitation to realign our values with what you value most. So Jesus, give us soft hearts, hearts that are open to what you want to do in them this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a couple months ago, we had a couple friends come over to our house, and they brought with them a gift that they had gotten for their kids for Christmas a few months earlier. And the gift was one of these. It's called a Meta Quest, and basically, it is a virtual reality headset put out by Meta, the company, or Facebook, for the sole purpose of giving Mark Zuckerberg even more of an invasive presence in your life. So they're like, "You guys got to try this out. It is such an immersive experience to put on this virtual reality headset and kind of do it." So I was like, "Okay, I'll give it a shot." So here I am in the middle of my living room. And I put on this virtual reality headset, and you got the little handhold things too. And the game or the simulation that they wanted me to do with this was this rock climbing simulation. And so you start on the edge of this kind of rock wall formation. And basically what you have to do is you have to kind of climb up this rock wall. And there's different parts of this experience where you're climbing up the rock wall, and then there's another section where you're kind of going on monkey bars across this ravine. and all of these different things. And it is so real feeling. I mean, you hear the birds chirping in the background. I swear I could feel a breeze on my face and smell the mountain air. Like, it was so real. Real to the point where I would look down, mistake number one, and my palms would start to get a little bit sweaty. And my heart would start to race just a little bit faster. And the fear and the anxiety of heights started to creep in as I realized, holy cow, I'm pretty high up there climbing this mountain. I felt like Alex Honnold on El Capitan, like climbing way, way high up. I'm a secret wannabe rock climber who's never climbed a rock before. But, man, it was such an immersive experience. And when I was done, I did fall a time or two, which was equally terrifying. That's another story. But when I was done, I took off the virtual reality headset, still sweaty, still heart racing, only to find that my feet had never actually left my living room floor. And what's so fascinating to me about this is simultaneously there are two realities happening at the same time. There's the reality that if I reach too high, I'm going to hit my living room light that's right above me and knock it down to the floor, and that my feet are firmly planted on my living room, that there's no danger whatsoever. And then the other reality I'm living in is this is kind of a scary situation. My heart is racing. The fear feels real. The sweat on my palms is real. So two competing realities happening side by side. And the truth is we live in a world that is filled with competing realities, with things living side by side with one another. See, the truth is, in your life, you most likely have really, really good stuff. That's one reality. And then you have really, really hard stuff that you're carrying on the other hand. Two competing realities living side by side. Which one's true? Which one's real? I think the answer to that question is yes. They both are at the same time. And as we look at this section of teachings from Jesus here this summer, what he is doing, and this is really important not to miss as we frame this whole summer together, is he is saying every single one of you are living with one reality. And I have come to introduce an alternative reality. See, the fear, the sweat on your palms, the pain, the disease, all of that is very, very real. But I am ushering in a new reality called the kingdom of God that is even more real, that has the power to influence this reality, that has the power to transform it. See, for many of us, there's a gap between what we say we believe about God and the way we live our lives. We read certain things about him in this book, and we're like, that's so far off from my experience of him. And what Jesus desires to do in his kingdom is bring those two things closer together in our lives. And so let's fast forward to 2024 here in Wayland, Michigan. What are the two realities that we live with here that every Christian around the world lives with in tension? The two realities are this. On one hand, Jesus is king, and on the other, life is still really messy. Jesus is king, life is still messy. If there was a time for an amen, I feel like that probably is it. Jesus is king, life is messy. And for a lot of us, we don't know how to live in both of these realities at the same time. We don't know how to hold these two things in tension. And what I love about Jesus is in the days leading up to his preaching and the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, which, by the way, if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, the Sermon on the Mount is his manifesto of the kingdom. I like to call it the constitution of the kingdom. It's just him laying out what this kingdom reality is going to look like for those who choose to follow him. But before he ever utters a word in the Sermon on the Mount, what you see him doing in the days leading up to this is him living in both of these realities. In fact, in Matthew 4, you see this in verse 17. It says this, "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Saying something's at hand is just a Jewish way of saying it's here. It's present. It's right now. So Jesus is saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is his message over and over again leading into the Sermon on the Mount. But then if you read through Matthew 4, you see something else happening. As he's preaching this message, I am king, I am here, he is navigating so many messy situations with people. He's healing epileptics. He's healing paralytics. He's casting out demons. He's healing and confronting the things afflicting people. He's doing all of these things. He's laying this groundwork for the fact that he is here, he is king, and life is still really messy at the same time. So the question for this morning and the question for this whole summer is, what is his kingship like? What is this kingdom like? What does it mean to be part of this kingdom? What does it mean to live in the messiness of life as if Jesus is king, because he is? In the midst of your sickness and disease that you're navigating, Jesus promises his kingdom's here. He is king. In the mess of never feeling like there's enough money in the bank account, or the culture wars and actual wars and rising inflation and rising costs all around you, the kingdom of God is here. In the midst of you wrestling with your addiction or wrestling with your sexuality or your mental health crisis that afflicts you, Jesus promises that his kingdom is here right now, even while life feels messy. So what does it look like for my Tuesday morning commute, or when I'm wrestling through a breakup, or what does it mean for the way I treat my neighbor I don't like, or the things I spend my life pursuing, or my child who's far off? What is this kingdom like in the messiness of life? This is the question we're going to spend our summer answering. And so I want to give you a disclaimer. And this is just fair warning here. Jesus does not value the things we tend to value. In fact, as we read through this list, what you're going to begin to notice, as we study through these one by one this summer, what you're going to begin to notice is this little bit of a collision between values. Jesus' values are perpendicular. They crash into what we're taught to value. They crash into the kind of up and to the right successism of American culture and pursue more and be more and accumulate more and all of these things. Jesus doesn't value what we value. In fact, I came across this quote this last week, and this is from someone I don't particularly agree with theologically on a lot of stuff, but I think he gets this right on the head when he describes the Sermon on the Mount. And this is what Tony Campolo says. He says, if we set out to establish a religion in polar opposition to Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, it would look strikingly similar to the cultural Christianity that has taken over North America. Ouch! When I read that as a pastor, and more importantly as a follower of Jesus, there's something that gets agitated in me. And yet when I read the words of Jesus, there's something that draws me in. There's something that I want to begin to say, Jesus, where am I out of alignment with what you value? Where am I pursuing things that are way more reflective of the messiness of the world than you as king? See, as you read this list and you look closely, you see this single word coming up over and over again. What's the word that keeps coming up over and over again? Blessed. Blessed. But then as you read even closer and you start to see the types of people Jesus calls blessed, they are nothing like what we would call blessed. No one like who we would call blessed. In fact, many of the things on this list are things Jesus himself would not call good or ultimate things. Let me give an example. Blessed are those who mourn. The ultimate promise of those who live in the kingdom of God is there will be no more mourning. And so right now, here, there's this messiness where Jesus is saying, blessed who those who mourn, but then one day we know there's never going to be mourning again. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. How do you reconcile those two things? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. I mean, the word that's used here is not some chosen poverty. It's those who are destitute, those who have no other options. Those who are desperate, who cannot pull themselves up by their bootstraps. They understand they have no upward mobility whatsoever. Blessed are those people. Blessed are the peacemakers. You remember about 20 years ago or so when there were all these debates happening in our country about posting the Ten Commandments in courthouses? You remember all of those debates? No, nobody? Maybe I'm aging myself. Yeah, so there were all these debates about posting the Ten Commandments in courthouses, and people obviously on every side of the issue lobbying arguments back and forth about whether or not the Ten Commandments should be posted in courthouses. You know what I've never seen a Christian advocate for? Posting the Beatitudes in courthouses. Can you imagine? Blessed are the merciful, posted in a court of law.
Blessed are the peacemakers posted in the Pentagon. Blessed are the pure in heart posted in the halls of Congress. There is just something that doesn't quite fit. And what Jesus wants us to understand so clearly here is that we are living in this place of tension, and there is a new reality that he's ushering in. And what he is saying is his values don't always match ours. In fact, if you look at the word that Jesus uses to describe blessed, it's actually a really interesting and kind of strange word. It does mean blessed, but it's the Greek word makorii or makorios. Everybody say that, makario. I said that wrong. I had to like look up how to pronounce it this morning. Makarios is how you say it. Everybody say that out loud, makarios. It means happy, or how good is life for. In fact, if we were to translate this, the most accurate, literal way and the way that it was used in Jesus' time, makarios means congratulations. It's the type of greeting that you would give to somebody who would have a new baby, and you'd say, makarios. Like when Trent and Cheyenne have their baby soon, you call them up and say, makarios. Or when somebody buys a new house or gets a new job, you say this word makarios. It's the word blessed that Jesus uses over and over and over. So basically, he's saying congratulations to all of these types of people. It is a very weird thing to say to these groups of people. I went in 2017 on a trip to Haiti, and I've never seen poverty like I've seen in Haiti, anywhere in the world. Haiti has a unique brand of poverty that is just so destitute and seemingly so hopeless apart from the person of Jesus. And I remember this moment in Haiti where we were participating in a feeding clinic where these mothers were bringing malnourished babies to get formula, to get food in order to sustain them for the next week. And I'll never forget the picture of these kids where you could just see their ribs poking through their skin because they were so malnourished, so skinny, so destitute. Now imagine if I went up to those moms and said, congratulations to the destitute. Congratulations to the impoverished. Congratulations to those who have no upward mobility whatsoever. That would be offensive. And yet that's what Jesus is doing here. Another one is, as a pastor, I've officiated and navigated a lot of funerals with people and families in this room. And funerals are really hard. They have an emotional toll, and I've seen really horrific death and grieving over the years. And I've begun funerals a lot of different ways, but you know how I've never gotten up on a stage and began a funeral before? Congratulations to those who mourn. That's you guys today. That would be disorienting. That would be infuriating to begin a funeral that way. And yet, this is the kind of shocking statement Jesus is making with these Beatitudes, with these kind of statements of who he says are blessed. It's kind of got Buddy the Elf vibes. Remember that moment where he walks into that New York diner and he's like, congratulations, world's best cup of coffee. It doesn't seem to quite fit. So here's what I want to do. I want to read through these lists of blessings one more time for you. And I want you to read them with different eyes. I want to invite you, as we read through this list, I'm going to read verses 3 through 11. As we read through this, I want you to ask the question, and we'll have the words on the screen, where doesn't it quite fit for my life right now? Where is the messiness of my life collide with what Jesus values? Where is the tension point for me? Which one agitates me the most about what Jesus is saying here? Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then the last one, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Were you hurt by somebody and the idea of being merciful towards them just feels so wrong? Do you feel hopeless or spiritually stuck? Are you wrestling with a financial situation that feels impossible? And so when Jesus speaks about a poverty of spirit, there's just kind of a rub there. Like, Jesus, why'd you have to go there? Are you mourning, grieving right now, waiting for some semblance of comfort for your situation? I think for me, the beef that I have with Jesus' words here is, our immediate family is doing really, really well right now. There's so much that we're celebrating, but there is still a lot of like conflict in extended family situations right now. And so when I hear Jesus say, blessed are the peacemakers, I'm like, Jesus, can you just say blessed are the avoiders? Or Jesus, why couldn't you say blessed are the confronters? Like, blessed are the people who build bridges in your name? Blessed are those who pursue reconciliation? It doesn't quite fit. And what I want you to hear this morning, what I want you to see, my only goal this morning is just to show you how backwards these actually are from what we value. How backwards these are. Because when you bring these from Jesus' day into our day, there is something that shifts in the way we live and the way that we see others and the way that we pursue our relationship with God that begins to shift when we understand who Jesus is calling blessed. Jesus is king and life is messy. How do we live in that tension every day? So what I did is I kind of wrote out this modern version of the Beatitudes, if you will. A version of the Beatitudes that I think hits a little bit closer to home for us. A version that I think frames the way that we see others around us and frames the way that we see God. So I just want to read through this morning. Congratulations to those waiting in line for hygiene products at an essential store or receiving hand-to-hand food assistance. If bringing home diapers and soap is this week's big win, you're blessed because my kingdom belongs to you. Congratulations to those wailing at funerals or quietly grieving another miscarriage. Those carrying the daily weight of depression, because there is a source that will ultimately wipe away every tear from your eyes that is available to you now. Congratulations to those who offer forgiveness when a grudge is more than justified. To those who refuse to write anyone off, even him, even her. Congratulations to those who resist cynicism, who fight for hope, who don't overindulge, who are content with what you have right here and right now. Congratulations to the ones who are humiliated and wronged by those in power, and their response is not to demean them, but to pray for them. Congratulations if you're falsely accused, unjustly convicted, spit on, mocked, stripped naked, whipped beyond recognition, nailed to a cross, and die by suffocation, but not before you breathe out, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Are we beginning to see the path of where Jesus is leading here? He is calling the people blessed who understand that life is messy, that life is unresolved, that some parts of life really suck. I'm sorry, there's no other way to say it. And yet Jesus is King. He is good. He is here. It's in this very place that his kingdom begins to grow like a new plant. So what is Jesus' kingdom like? It is here, and it is for you while your life is still messy. In fact, if I was to summarize all of the Beatitudes down into one statement, it would be this: blessed are those who live as though Jesus is King while life is still messy. Blessed are those who live as if Jesus is King while life is still messy. Sure, I have the virtual reality headset on. And my palms are sweaty, and the fear and the anxiety and the diagnosis and all of those things are very, very real. But what I'm reminded of is that life with Jesus in the kingdom is that my feet never actually left the living room floor. They are firmly planted in who he is because he is king. I think about this so much for people in our church who are living in this kind of messy place. And I just got to tell you, you guys inspire me all the time with the ways that you're choosing to live this out. See, the kingdom is here, and we can see it, and we can feel it, and we can touch it, and yet if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes the kingdom of God feels absent. When we look at our world, when we look at the stuff going on, sometimes it's like, God, your, like we just sang, your kingdom come, your will be done. God, it doesn't feel like that's always happening. And yet there's a unique type of person that's willing to declare Jesus is king even before we see it all. Hebrews 2 says this really, really well. It says it this way if you want to go to Hebrews 2. Dylan, verses 8b and 9. It says, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. In other words, there are areas of this world that feel like are out of control. We do not yet see it all. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. 1 Corinthians 13 says it this way, what we only see in part right now, we will see in full one day. We will see it all. We will see a glory that outshines the sun. But for right now, our lives are the witness to the world that even while it's still messy, even while it's still unresolved, Jesus is king. He's king. And so what if the mess of your life is your greatest opportunity to declare that Jesus is king to a world that is very skeptical of people who claim Jesus is king? What if your mess is, to put it, this is such a cliche, and I hate that I'm saying this right now, but what if your mess is your greatest message? I don't like that, but I said it. What if your mess is your greatest opportunity to declare that Jesus is king to a world that is watching? See, there's this battle that exists in each of our lives as we live in this tension. But there's a way to live in this world that gives people a taste of what heaven looks like, where my very life becomes the place where Jesus' kingship and the messiness of this world meet, where heaven and earth meet in a person. That's what Jesus calls the kingdom of God. In the Beatitudes, Jesus names this space where heaven and earth meet in people. And you know what he calls this space? The poor. The mourning, the meek, the justice seeker, the merciful, the pure-hearted, the peacemaker, the persecuted, you. This is for you right now where you are. Not some future cleaned up version of you, but you right now in the mess while things are unresolved. I have a friend in this church who is a newlywed, literally married last summer, the end of last summer. And she just recently received a breast cancer diagnosis. Life is messy. And yet, even in that diagnosis, I see such a joy radiating out of her, a faith and a hope. Why? Because Jesus is king. Life is messy. Jesus is king. I see another friend facing serious financial issues that feel like a mountain to climb ahead. Life is messy. Finances are messy. But one of the things they recently told me is despite all of the challenges, they will not stop being faithful in tithing 10% of their income because God has never stopped being faithful to them, ever. Finances are messy, but Jesus is still king, even over that area. Another one here, another friend who's on a sobriety journey. For anyone who's ever been on this journey, it is messy and hard and imperfect. Messy is the perfect description of a sobriety journey. And yet this friend is taking significant spiritual steps to grow in her faith and read her Bible and learn who God is, even in the messiness, because life is messy, but Jesus is king. I love the way Tyler Staton, he's a pastor out in Portland, put this. It's kind of the ultimate kind of summary of the Beatitudes here. He says it this way: to the poor, to the meek, to the persecuted, to the oppressed, Jesus is saying, go show the world what it's like when I am king. Go show the world what it is like when I am king. See, the Beatitudes are a promise. They're an invitation. They remind us that the kingdom of God is something to be received as we are, that we don't stand on our own merit to receive Jesus, that the only thing that lets us into his kingdom is grace and grace alone. But the Beatitudes are not just an invitation or a promise, they are also a commissioning to go show the world what it is like when people actually take this seriously, when people are transformed by Jesus' kingship, when people can take the messiness of life and declare with the way they live, Jesus is king. And so as we close this morning, I want to invite Trent up. We're going to close a little bit of a different way here. We're going to actually close with an invitation to prayer. But before we do that, I want to just put up this last statement and invite you to kind of process through it for a moment before we move into a time of prayer. I want to put up these two truths, these two realities once again. Jesus is king. Life is messy. Both are true. Both are reality. The question for you this morning is, which reality will drive your life? Which reality will drive your life? Maybe you're here this morning and you come to church and you attend and you kind of go through the motions. But if you look at what's driving your life, it's way more your woundedness than the kingship of Jesus. Guys, the church doesn't form community around our wounds. We form community around the person of Jesus and the transformation of our wounds. And so the invitation for us this morning is, which one of these statements will drive our life? For some of you guys, God is calling you, pleading with you to take spiritual leadership steps, that he has gifted you and anointed you, and you've sat on the sideline for months and years, and he's saying, I am calling you to step in this next season into spiritual leadership in your home. Read the Bible with your kids. Pray with them before bedtime. Yeah, but I have a past. I have a history. We all do. Yeah, but I don't have all the answers. I don't know everything about the Bible. None of us do. Start where you are. Start in the messiness. Start in the messiness and begin declaring Jesus is king. Some of you have a calling on your life in this church. You're called to walk with kids, to shepherd teenagers. You're called to pray with people up here after services. You have a calling on your life. But life is messy. Exactly. But Jesus is king. And he wants your life to reflect what you believe. He wants your life to be driven by that reality. I'm yelling. I'm sorry. Passionate here. Some of you, man, like, you just so hurt by someone. And Jesus is calling you to reconcile. He's calling you to take real, actual steps towards reconciliation, towards showing that person mercy, towards not letting bitterness and anger get the last word in your life. See, letting bitterness and anger get the last word is letting the messiness of life drive your reality. But saying Jesus is king is, I will take steps every day to forgive that person. And by the way, forgiveness is a daily process. I heard someone describe the other day, every day in the morning when they get in the shower, the bitterness starts to creep up and they have to do business with God and just say, God, this is not going to get a hold of my heart. That's what it means to let Jesus is king drive your reality. And so which reality will drive your life? We're going to spend a few moments. On your chair, there is a pen and a note card. And instead of kind of responding with a closing song like we normally do, what we're going to do is just highlight our prayer focus here this morning. And our prayer focus is, what is my next step and declaring Jesus as King. And these are yours to take with you. You're not turning these in. Nobody's looking at them. But for those of you who just find it helpful to process on paper, we're going to enter into a time, a few moments here of just silent prayer. And I want you to seriously answer this question for your life. What is my next step? Where do I need to declare Jesus as King in my life? Is it an area of calling? Is it an area of reconciliation and healing? Is it an area of trust and faith? What is my next faith step? Take a few moments and process through that with the Lord.